That was just absolutely beautiful. Thank you for that. A man is flying in a hot air balloon. He realizes he's lost. He reduces height, and then he spots a man on the ground. So he calls out to him and says, "Excuse me, can you tell me where I am?" The man below says, "Yes, you're in a hot air balloon 30 feet above the ground. You must work in information technology," says the balloonist. "I do, but how did you know?" "Well, everything you've told me is technically correct, but it's no use to anyone." The man below says, "You must work in management." "I do, but how did you know?" He says, "Well, you don't know where you are or where you're going, but you expect me to be able to help, and you're in the same position as you were before we met, but now it's my fault." A minister answers the phone. "Hello, are you the minister?" "I am. This is the tax office. Can you help me?" "I can." "Do you know a Ted Smith?" "I do." "Is he a member of your congregation?" "He is." "Did he donate $10,000 to the church?" "He will." Well, it seems to be a part of our nature to blame others, even when it's not their fault. And it also seems to be easy to ignore our conscience until the tax man comes knocking at our door. This afternoon, I'd like to address the areas of integrity and conscience. The title for the message today is "Integrity and Conscience Requires Faith and Faithfulness." Integrity and conscience requires faith and faithfulness. Integrity is defined as soundness of moral principle and character. It is uprightness and honesty. It is truthfulness and consistency in our actions and values. Conscience is defined as the internal recognition of right and wrong as regards one's actions and motives. It's the faculty which decides upon the moral quality of one's actions and motives, enjoining one to conformity with the moral law. Well, we don't use that word enjoining very often, do we? It actually is a strong word. It means to order or direct with authority or emphasis. So our conscience orders and directs us with authority and emphasis to conform with the moral law. It also means our inmost thoughts. So we're talking about values that are internalized and reflect all of our actions. So everything we do will be based on internal values of honesty, truthfulness, and consistency with our convictions, no matter what outside influence is put on us. Now, there's a hidden danger in that statement. It could deceive us if we say we need to have consistency with our convictions and then just stop right there. Everyone has a conscience, but it can vary. Vary people because of the influence of family, friends, environment. It can vary based on culture or religious beliefs. And the conscience can also change as values change. Probably works two ways there. It can improve or get worse. But it's really not safe to say, let your conscience be your guide, unless you also understand the principle by which authority do we recognize. If our convictions are based on personal opinion or culture or family or friends, we could come up with all kinds of different ideas about what is acceptable behavior. We could get into situation ethics. Our integrity could be compromised by false information. So the authority that we recognize will determine our convictions, and our conscience will react to that authority. So the authority we recognize has to be God. The authority we recognize has to be based on God's word. And that authority extends to God's ministers as they faithfully administer God's word. Just for example, if you were to ask one of God's faithful ministers, is it okay to do something? And he tells you God's word plainly reveals what you want to do is actually a sin. He tells you don't do that, and you do it anyway. You have not yielded to God's authority. Otherwise, you can come up with just about anything and still have a clear conscience. We'd be wrong, but our conscience wouldn't bother us. Our integrity would be based on our own opinion instead of God's authority and the soundness of moral principle and character that should be based on how God defines integrity. We can turn over to Luke chapter 16 to begin. We'll read verses 1 through 13. Luke 16, verse 1. He said also to his disciples, there's a certain rich man had a steward, and the same was accused to him that he had wasted his goods. So he called him, said to him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may no longer be steward. So the steward, then he says within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors to him, said to the first, how much do you owe my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Some translations say because he acted wisely or shrewdly, because he was looking ahead or he was careful with his own future. So he acted with shrewd business sense. It is not said that his master commended him because he was unjust, but because he was wise. It was a commendation of his shrewdness or his forethought. But the master could no more approve of his conduct as a moral act than he could the first act of cheating him. So all of this was wrong. It was totally unethical. His master called for an accounting, but this man disobeyed. He went about seeking his own interest. The master gave him credit for his shrewdness and his actions, but they didn't change the fact they were still wrong actions. This man lacked integrity. He did not do the right thing. Where was the soundness of moral principle? Where was the right or the righteous character? Integrity simply wasn't there. Verse 9. I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Verse 9 in the NIV says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. In other words, by the right use of your money in service to others, your friends may welcome you, the Maffa translation says, into the eternal abodes. One lesson seems to me to be that a Christian should be just as eager and ingenious in his attempts to faithfully obey God as the man of the world is in his attempt to gain comfort and money. We need to give as much attention to the things that concern our spiritual lives as we do things that concern our business. People might spend 10 times the amount of time and money and effort on their pleasure, their hobbies, their sports, whatever, as they do on spiritual things. But our Christianity is real and effective when we spend at least as much time and effort on our Christianity as we do, say, our worldly activities. The point here is we need to use our spiritual, our material possessions unselfishly, and then helping others will have spiritual and eternal benefits. Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If, therefore, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I'd like to read those verses again from the NIV. It says the same thing, but it adds some clarity as well. Verse 10 in the NIV says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Verse 11, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Again, no one can serve two masters. You either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one, despise the other. You can't serve them both. So, no slave could serve two masters. The master possessed the slave. He possessed him exclusively. Today, a servant or a worker, they can quite easily do two jobs, work for two people. You could have a full-time job. You could have a part-time job. But a slave had no spare time. Every moment of his day, every ounce of his energy belonged to his master. He had no time of his own. So serving God can never be a part-time, spare-time job. Once a man chooses to serve God, all of his time, his energy belongs to God. God becomes our exclusive master. We have to serve God with integrity and with a good conscience. The Sabbath, the holy days, the Feast of Tabernacles, they provide us with the privilege of hearing about the true riches that God offers. We hear about the kingdom of God and the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, but also about the time we'll be living in the New Jerusalem for eternity. The true riches are things God has in store for us. They won't perish. They won't waste away or decay. True riches will be given to us, and they will be ours forever. I'd like to please, if you'd go back with me to the very first word of verse 11, where we read the word if. That little word, if, is in some ways included among the biggest words in our language. Love is a big word. Actually, love is a huge word. Hate is a huge word. The results of love, the results of hate are absolutely gigantic in their effect and effect. Effect is to act on, to impress or move in mind or feelings. Effect is that which is produced by some agency or cause. It's a result or a consequence. So both affect and effect agree in the idea of exerting influence. Love has a huge influence on results. Hate has a huge influence on results. The word if also has a huge influence on results. Notice the results produced by that tiny little word if. Verse 11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Well, nobody will. The answer is nobody will trust you with the true riches. Nobody will give you the true riches. If we lack integrity in the small areas of our life, there is no way that we will be or can be trusted to walk with integrity in greater things or greater decisions. I'd like to read an article or quote from it by Amy Reese Anderson. It was published in Forbes. I wrote for and I've received permission, as long as I give credit to the author and also give the link to the Forbes article. That Forbes requires that. So if you just search, type in, success will come and go, but integrity is forever, -Forbes, it'll come up and you can read the article. So here's the article, Success Will Come and Go, But Integrity is Forever, by Amy Reese Anderson. Quote, if I could teach only one value to live by, it would be this. Success will come and go, but integrity is forever. Integrity means doing the right thing at all times and in all circumstances, whether or not anyone is watching. It takes having the courage to do the right thing, no matter what the consequences will be. Building a reputation of integrity takes years, but it takes only a second to lose. So never allow yourself to ever do anything that would damage your integrity. We live in a world where integrity isn't talked about nearly enough. We live in a world where the end justifies the means has become an acceptable school of thought for far too many. Salespeople overpromise and underdeliver, all in the name of making their quota for the month. Applicants exaggerate in job interviews because they desperately need a job. CEOs overstate their projected earnings. They don't want the board of directors to replace them. Employees call in sick because they don't have any more paid time off when they actually just need to get their shopping done. The list could go on and on. In each case, the person committing the act of dishonesty told themselves they had a perfectly valid reason why the end justified their lack of integrity. It may seem like people can gain power quickly and easily if they're willing to cut corners, act without the constraints of morality. Dishonesty may provide instant gratification in the moment, but it will never last. She gives some other examples. People without integrity seem to win. They don't get caught for a while, but it's just a momentary result. They pay an incredibly high price for that. The person has lost their ability to be trusted as a person of integrity, which is the most valuable quality they can have in their life. profit and dollars or power is temporary, but you get a network of people who trust you as a person of integrity is forever. Just a little bit more. Every one person who trusts you will spread the word of that trust to at least a few of their associates. Word of your character will spread like wildfire. The value of the trust others have in you is far beyond anything that can be measured. For entrepreneurs, it means investors are willing to trust them with their money. Employees, it means a manager or boss that is willing to trust them with additional responsibility and growth opportunities. For companies, it means customers will trust giving them more and more business. And for you, it means having an army of people willing to go the extra mile to help you because they know that recommending you to others will never bring damage to their own reputation of integrity. The value of trust others have in you goes beyond anything that can be measured because it brings opportunities and possibilities as well. Here, contrast that with the person who cannot be trusted as a person of integrity. Warren Buffett, he said it best, in looking for people to hire, look for three qualities: integrity, intelligence, and energy. And if they don't have the first one, the other two will kill you. A person's dishonesty will eventually catch up to them. Might not be today, might not be for many years, but you can rest assured at some point there will always be a reckoning. A word of advice: if you're striving for a reputation of integrity, avoid those who are not trustworthy. Don't do business with them. Don't associate with them. Don't make excuses for them. And don't allow yourself to get enticed into believing that while they may be dishonest with others, they would never be dishonest with me. If someone is dishonest in any aspect of his life, you can be guaranteed that he will be dishonest in many aspects of his life. You cannot dismiss even those little acts of dishonesty, such as a person who takes two newspapers from the stand when he only pays for one. After all, if a person cannot be trusted in the simplest matters of honesty, how can they possibly be trusted to uphold lengthy and complex business contracts? It's important to realize others pay attention to those you've chosen to associate with, and they will inevitably judge your character by the character of your friends. And why is that? Here's a quote from her father about being careful of the company she's keeping. He said, "When you lie down with dogs, you get fleas." Inevitably, we become more and more like the people we surround ourselves with day to day. If we surround ourselves with people who are dishonest and willing to cut corners to get ahead, we'll surely find ourselves following a pattern of first enduring their behavior, then accepting their behavior, and finally adopting their behavior. If you want to build a reputation as a person of integrity, then surround yourself with people of integrity. There's a plaque on the wall of my office which reads, "Do what is right, let the consequence follow." It serves as a daily reminder that success will indeed come and go, but integrity is forever. Unquote. Well, again, if we lack integrity in the small areas of our life, there's no way that we can be or we will be trusted to walk with integrity in greater things or the greater decisions. Well, what about a person who is faithful? If you are faithful, then you'll hear these words. Over in Luke 19, verse 17, Luke 19:17. He said to him, "Well, you good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, have you authority over 10 cities?" There was no question about it, no if about it. They were faithful in the little things, and they would continue to remain faithful. No ifs and buts about it. They would be the ones who could be and would be trusted with true riches. Their integrity would never be questioned. Never need to be. They will have shown by their faithfulness, and all that they do, they'd continue to be faithful in the smallest as well as the greatest areas or things even. And integrity, it has to be from the heart. We can't fake it. Let's turn over to 1 Kings 9. 1 Kings 9. I want to notice that huge word, if. First Kings 9, verse 1. Came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he had pleased to do, the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer and your supplication that you've made before me. I've hallowed this house which you've built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And verse 4. And if you will walk before me, as David your father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I've commanded you, and keep my statutes and my judgments, God says in verse 5, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David your father, saying there shall not fail you a man upon the throne of Israel. We also don't want to read right over another huge word, the word all. He said, and if you will walk before me as David your father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I've commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. Integrity, uprightness, honesty, sound moral principle and character, truthfulness and consistency in our actions and values all have to be there inside our heart. Doesn't help if part of the package is missing. For example, let's say a man and a woman are walking down the street and they find a store bank deposit bag someone dropped. They open it up, it's filled with a lot of money. They take it over to the store to return it, and the store manager, he's so happy to get that money back, he wants to call the newspaper and get their picture in the paper for being so honest. The man says, no, don't do that, because the lady with me is not my wife. The man was honest enough to return some money that wasn't his, but he was not really walking in integrity of heart and in uprightness. He didn't have the whole package. The sound moral principle and character was missing. The truthfulness and consistency in his actions and values were missing. What about his conscience? What about the internal recognition of right and wrong as regards one's actions and motives? In this example, the man didn't have the internal recognition that his unfaithfulness to his own wife was every bit as dishonest as it would have been as if he'd kept the money. His conscience should have told him that truthfulness and consistency in his actions and values demand him to be faithful to his wife as well as being honest and faithful to return lost money. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So he might look good in some ways on the outside, but his heart is not consistent in sound moral principle. Here's an example in Acts 5. It's a familiar verse, but really shows. Acts 5, 1 through 10. Verse 1. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. They kept back part of the price, his wife also being aware of it. They brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias, hearing these words, he fell down and died. Great fear came on all those who heard these things. And it was about the space of 3 hours after his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter asked her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door and shall carry you out. She fell down straightway at his feet and died. The young men came in, found her dead, carried her out, and buried her by her husband. The sound moral principle and character was missing. The truthfulness and consistency in their actions and values were missing. What about their conscience? What about the internal recognition of right and wrong as regards one's actions and motives? They could have told Peter they sold some land. They wanted to give a part of the money to help out. Part of the missing ingredient here is being faithful in little. They were not really walking in integrity of heart and in uprightness. They just wanted to look good. It was a big mistake, and their conscience should have guided them to avoid the dishonesty. I don't think that they wanted to depart from the faith. They got caught up in a sin. They were quickly punished. But had they been faithful in little, they might have went on to grow spiritually in grace and in knowledge. The point is, at this point in their lives, they did not walk with integrity in their heart. A more extreme example, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This is the only place I could find in the Bible where this word seared is used. Barnes Notes explains this to mean, such a conscience exists in a mind that will practice delusion without concern. Matthew Henry's commentary says, these are people who are perfectly lost to the very first principles of virtue and moral honesty. These people Paul mentions did depart from the faith. Their conscience doesn't seem to be a help to them at all. These people do not want to go God's way. They do not want to repent. It would be a change of attitude and heart. And they also do not want to believe God and then do what he says. They certainly didn't want to be faithful in little, let alone much. departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, certainly is not acting out of integrity and right conscience with faithfulness towards God and God's word. Someone with a seared conscience will not want to repent. If they did want to repent and have a right relationship with God, they could repent and they would then also be forgiven. God tells us, forgive others 70 times 7, or in other words, as often as needed. Would God be less forgiving than he expects us to be? No, of course not. God is faithful to forgive us. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we practice integrity and faithfulness towards God, we are also protecting our conscience. We'll be striving to have a right relationship with God. Integrity and conscience require faithfulness. How do we evaluate our personal integrity? The world we live in today has a different value system, different standards than the value system and the standards that we would use to answer this question. And how do we evaluate our personal conscience? The same comments could be made about the difference between this world's ideas of what should bother or not bother our conscience and our Christian ideas about what should bother or not bother us. I'm sure many of us have heard comments something to this effect. I can do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Or, who are you to judge me? Or another one, what's right for you might not be right for me. Baloney, but people do say that. But we have to evaluate our integrity and our conscience in the light of God's word and God's authority. How faithfully do we live by those words is the answer. That's how we evaluate our integrity and our conscience. Just a couple of verses, I'll just quote Matthew 4:4. He answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Romans 8, verses 13 and 14. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And over in Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, if we can read all the way down through verse 25. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary the one to the other, so you can't do the things that you would. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he mentions the works of the flesh. Actually, I won't have to read through that whole list. But he says, he ends up by saying such like, he has this whole list, and then he says, and such like, of the which I tell you before, I've told you in time past, they which do these things won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then he mentions the fruit of the Spirit. And these are the things, if we have integrity, we would display this. We have God's Spirit, this is what we have. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, I'd like to just remind us again of the title of the sermon so I can make a few other observations. Integrity and conscience requires faith and faithfulness. I mentioned earlier we have to have God as our authority for our conscience. The verses we read from Matthew, Romans, and Galatians require that we have faith that these are God's inspired truths, and they require that we follow through and faithfully live by them. People who don't know or believe that these truly are instructions from the true Creator God, they can come up with some clever sounding arguments against them. Here's a comment from an internet forum. This was in reply to the statement, without God, there is no such thing as right and wrong, only the things we call right or wrong. I found this, I was looking for a quote, and anyway, I thought this was interesting. So here was the reply from someone who does not have God as his authority. It's actually kind of a smart aleck type reply. He said, my deity defines right and wrong, therefore I am right and you are wrong, and it's fundamentally okay for me to believe you're evil and deserve to be destroyed and tortured. If there is a deity, he's mocking the belief in God, of course. If there is a deity, he created 2.1 billion Christians, 1.6 billion Muslims, whose religion directly contradict each other, and whose religion states that those outside it deserve eternal torment. And then he says, maybe you think the teachings come through prophets. How do we verify a prophet? Muslims have one. Christians have one. Well, and there was more to it, but clearly this person does not have faith in the Bible as being the inspired, true Word of God, and he clearly does not understand God's plan for mankind, which includes free moral agency and free will. So as a result, he doesn't have God as his authority for his conscience. Well, I read this because if we don't have faith in the Bible, that it's the inspired and true Word of God, then we are left with the idea that without God, there's no such thing as right or wrong, only the things we call right or wrong. God allows us to choose between good and evil, but God does not allow us to choose what is good or evil. Left to ourselves, our integrity would fall apart. Judges 21, verse 25, the end of the book of Judges, says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In that period of the time of the judges, personal integrity, personal conscience, it was based on what was right in their own eyes. It wasn't based on faith and faithfulness towards God, and it wasn't based on living by God's word. So without faith and faithfulness towards God, we will not have integrity and a right conscience. We might have part of the package. There are people in the world who might not steal or lie most of the time. They have part of the package. You remember the guy that found the money was honest enough to return it, but not honest enough with his marriage. Well, he had part of the package, but we have to have the whole package. We have to walk in integrity of heart and in uprightness and do according to all that God commands and keep all his statutes and judgments. Then our conscience will be clear and we'll have the whole package. There's a lot of benefits, physical and spiritual, for walking in integrity. Just a couple of scriptures here. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Matthew Henry's comment on that. His children benefit because he walks with a good conscience without deceit. Proverbs 19 and verse 1. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. The Family Bible notes on that verse, the true worth of a man should be measured by his character and not by his outward circumstances. A poor man of truth and wisdom is more honorable in the sight of God and more useful to his fellow man than one of great rank and wealth whose life is made up of perverseness and folly. Proverbs 11, verse 3. Proverbs 11, 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Again, from Matthew Henry, he says, the integrity of an honest man will itself be his guide in the way of duty and the way of safety. His principles are fixed, his rule is certain, and therefore his way is plain. Proverbs 25 and verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. Adam Clark says, integrity and uprightness, I wish to have a perfect heart and an upright life seems to be the meaning of those words. Well, I would agree with that too. Psalm 7 verse 8, the Lord shall judge the people. Psalm 7 verse 8, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. Would we feel comfortable telling God we would like to be judged by our integrity? Would we be comfortable? I hope we would. 1 John 3 and verse 20. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. 1 John 3 verse 21 and verse 22. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God, and whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So Adam Clark makes a comment here, if our heart condemns us not, if we be conscious to ourselves of our own sincerity, that we practice not deceit and use no mask, then we have confidence towards God. We can appeal to him for our sincerity. We can come with boldness to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And remind us what I said earlier about what authority we recognize. We could be sincere about something, but it has to fit within God's truth and be subject to God's authority, or else it's just our own sincerity. Society today tries to influence us to believing that we live in a no-fault society. Society today teaches if we sin, we need to get rid of the guilt. It's not our fault. Well, see, they have that backwards. We need to get rid of the sin, and then the guilt can go away. The truth is, it is our fault when we sin. If we eliminate our guilty feelings or don't feel convicted by our conscience, then we would never repent. We wouldn't get rid of the sin. If we eliminate our conscience, we eliminate the need for repentance. We could go on then to forget about Christ's sacrifice, the importance of his sacrifice that made forgiveness of our sins possible. So it really does come down to God's authority ruling and guiding our conscience. Is it our opinion or God's opinion? Is it our standards or God's standards? In Titus 1, I'll turn over there. Titus 1. It shows how our conscience gets defiled. Okay, verse 15. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient to every good work, reprobate. It starts with a disobedient lifestyle. Earlier we said someone with a seared conscience will not want to repent. If they did want to repent and were willing to confess their sins, God would be willing to forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. So here's the next question for us. Can our conscience be repaired? Can it be cleansed, and if so, how? And the answer is yes, it can. It is a great blessing for us. The conscience can be cleansed. The Day of Atonement is all about how Christ's sacrifice redeems us, reconciles us to God. Hebrews chapters 7, 8, and 9 are about Christ as our high priest. Actually, pretty much the whole book of Hebrews, if you start to look at it, Paul was teaching people how Christ was the priest. Well, let's turn over to Hebrews 9. Notice the result of Christ bringing His own blood into the Holy of Holies as a sacrifice for us. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. I'll read down through verse 14. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that's to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? God wants to cleanse our conscience. If a conscience starts to get defiled because of dead works, because of disobedience, then it stands to reason the cleansing process begins with obedience. We have to yield to God. How can we persist in sin and still have a pure, clean conscience? Well, we can't. It doesn't work that way. We have to begin to yield and respond to God's Spirit. When something bothers us, we have to respond. We can't ignore it. If we're not walking in integrity, our conscience should demand that we respond. We want our conscience to be tender, to be sensitive. We keep it tender by responding to our guilt feelings. Guilt feelings need to be addressed. They need to be confronted and cleansed. Our conscience warns us, sin is bad. There's danger here. Get out, get away from it. If we feel guilty, we should also feel alarmed. If we're not at peace with God, we have to ask, what's wrong? James 4:8, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, and don't be double-minded. So don't compromise. When we acknowledge our ways and confess to God, He will help us. We can have our conscience cleansed and healed. Again, I'll read 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are those two huge words again, if and all. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're willing to do our part, God promises He will do His part. He'll heal and cleanse our conscience. He'll make it possible for us to walk and continue to walk in integrity with a pure and clean conscience. It takes faith. Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It also takes faithfulness. Philippians 2:5, the last scripture for those that are wondering. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When we think and act like Jesus Christ, we will display His faith and His faithfulness. It takes faith, and it takes faithfulness for us to live with integrity, to have a pure, clean, clear conscience. I hope we all can be encouraged that God has given us our conscience to help us with decisions we make every day. We are people of integrity. And we should, let our conscience be our guide as long as we have God as our authority. Then our conscience will properly guide us. When our conscience is under the authority of God, it'll stir us to remembrance, let us know if we should feel guilty about something we're about to do or did do. If whatever we do or say lacks integrity, then we need to respond to the warning from our conscience. Then, when we do respond and faithfully live by faith, we will have a pure, a tender, a clear conscience, knowing we faithfully practice integrity in all our ways, small and great.